Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, the prophet Isaiah has often been called the gospel prophet, because I believe that there are more verses in the book of Isaiah than any other place in the Old Testament, bringing before us God's great salvation, his pardon, and what he has for those who will come and accept this great salvation. You know, in the first chapter we read that lovely invitation, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We know too, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, with all its wonderful gospel unfolding, tells us there about the Lord Jesus, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And yet in this same book we have a great deal about coming judgment. But perhaps that's the reason why there's so much about God's willingness to pardon. Because you know, dear friends, God does not want to be a judge. He wants to bless. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So great is his love that any baby that dies before the age of responsibility goes to heaven, because that work of Christ on the cross was so glorious, so complete, that any who don't refuse God's will come into blessing. But those who refuse his will, they make their own choice, so to speak, and decide that they would rather have him as their judge and meet his judgment than receive the pardon that he so freely offers. And this gospel meeting is only another opportunity God gives us to announce the wonders of his love and his great salvation. And it's our prayer that if there's anyone here that is not saved, that has not yet received this pardon, to receive it now. How sad if you should reject his offer of salvation and see him there on that great white throne with those marks in his hands and feet inside, and know that he wanted to pardon you, that he died on the cross that you might be saved, but that you said no to the offer that he so freely makes to you. The gospel is to whosoever will. It doesn't matter how great your sin. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners because he hated the name of Jesus, persecuted those who called upon that name. And yet he could say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He was the chief of sinners, but the Lord saved the chief of sinners, and he can save you tonight. Oh, may God grant that you will realize the solemnity of your position if you're not saved. You wouldn't want to sit in this room with a sword hanging over your head. You'd say, I want to change my seat. I don't want to sit under that sword. But that's your position tonight if you're not saved. Because the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is, the wrath of God is hanging over you tonight if you continue to refuse this pardon. But if you'll only receive him, eternal life is yours. His sentence of no condemnation is yours. Well, this is beautifully brought out in this particular chapter that we read tonight. You know, God has put into the heart of every man and every woman a thirst. There's something, and people are seeking after something to satisfy that inner thirst. They're looking for something that will give them satisfaction. And they spend money, they spend time, they put forth effort, all kinds of things to try to find something that will satisfy. The Bible says, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. People may try to shut God out of their lives and seek for those things but can't satisfy. There was a class graduating in one of the high schools, and the man who spoke to them in the graduation exercises, he said, never set your sights so you hope you can attain to them, because when you get to that point, you'll not be happy. The only happiness is in trying and seeking after something, but it'll always escape your grasp, my friend, unless you have Christ. He alone can satisfy the longing soul. And that's the purpose of the gospel. Think of that woman in the fourth chapter of John and how she came out. She was living a life of sin. Why was she doing it? Well, she was trying to find satisfaction, and she didn't find it. And she comes to the Lord Jesus, and she says, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And the Lord had to bring her to the point where she was willing to take her place as a sinner. He had to show her that he knew the kind of life she was living. And you know, friends, the Lord could open up the book of your life or mine, and he could read it off to us, and every word we'd have to admit was true. But if you receive the Lord as your Savior, you can quote that lovely verse, he hath blotted out as a thick cloud my transgressions, as a cloud my sins. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have satisfaction, to have peace with God. Well, you know, for the things of this world too, you have to pay everything that has to do with trying to find something to satisfy the thirst of man. There's a price. And it's amazing, no matter how much lack of other things there is, people still want things of entertainment, things that will, as they hope, satisfy. Possessions, fun, pleasure, anything, and thereafter there's a price, and people pay dearly for those things that they hope will satisfy. But isn't this lovely? He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Friends, you can't buy God's salvation. The price is too high. You could never pay, and neither could I, the cost. But there was one person who could pay, and he has paid. We like to sing that little hymn sometimes. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Oh, friends, the price has been paid. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Perhaps the thought here in wine and milk is wine is used in the Bible as a figure of joy. That's what people do it for, try and forget all their things and all their problems, and as they say, they have a good time. But you know, it can't be found in the way that they're seeking it. Now, the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, are like the wine of this world. It can't really satisfy. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. But you can get this wine, the wine of joy that the Lord Jesus gives. And that wine will satisfy. And then, too, it says, and milk, that's nourishment. Tells us in Peter's epistle, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby. That's what happens. People say sometimes, well, it's just not my line of things. I would never enjoy the Bible and Bible readings and prayer meetings. That's just not for me. Well, friends, that's just because you don't have a new life. You could set some things before, we'll say, a dog or a cat, and it wouldn't satisfy them at all because it doesn't have a nature that could be satisfied in that way. But you and I have a new nature when we're born again. And, you know, to Saul of Tarsus, he was on his way down to Damascus to persecute the Christians. But after he was saved, Ananias was sent to him and says, go to him. He's praying. And he's the one who wrote some of the epistles of God's precious word. But there was a day when he hated the name of Jesus. He found no pleasure in those kind of things. And friends, you can't enjoy the wine and the milk that God gives until you're in the family of God. But when you're in the family of God, well, you'll find, I know that the people that are here tonight are not here mostly because they were made to come. They were here because they wanted to come, because they desire to hear more about the Lord Jesus. We have a little song we sing sometimes. I love to tell the story because those who know it best want to hear it again. And so I love to hear the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We like to hear it. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be the same. You know, if a sinner got into heaven in his sins, he'd hunter a corner to get out. He wouldn't enjoy what they're doing there. You must be born again. You have to have a new life. And that's the gift of God. That's what he gives when you believe the gospel. And so it tells us here, why do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Oh, how people put forth so much effort and energy into things that can never really satisfy. But I say again, the Lord Jesus can and does satisfy. And what's more, as we get older, it isn't something that wears out because we get older. Now, my wife and I have grown a little bit older, and up where we live, they send us a paper for seniors. And you know, every time we read it or look at it, it just seems that all it is doing is telling you, try and find something that will satisfy old age, otherwise old age will be miserable. But oh, dear friend, I know a lady, and she read one of those kind of depressing things, and the title of the article that she read was Sunset. It was telling how kind of unpleasant it is to find you're getting older and your faculties failing and so on. And so she sat down and wrote a little poem, and she called it Dawn. And she said, old age to me is dawn. There's something so much better ahead. There's just the dawn of a better day, the enjoyment of the things that I have known and enjoyed in measure here. I'm just going to enjoy them in fullness with Christ in glory. Friends, I want to show you what's a real thing to be a Christian. It isn't just accepting a kind of a religion, because you can have religion and not Christ. But when you have Christ, he satisfies. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Well, that's the way it is. We sit down, we read God's word, and it becomes more precious to us as we learn more about our Savior and what he's done for us and what he means to us. And so, delight yourself in fatness. And then here's the invitation. Incline your ear and come unto me. I should think of that verse in Matthew chapter 11 where the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, said these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, salvation, friends, is a person. It's not a feeling, it's not an experience. It's a person who comes into your life and comes into your heart. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it says here, come unto me. And that's the invitation tonight. Will you come to the Lord Jesus? Oh, you say, I have to clean up my life a little bit before I could come. He's so holy. But he asks you to come just as you are. Just as you are in all your sin. Because he has a pardon for you. His blood will cleanse you from all sin. So he invites you to come, heavy laden in all your sin. Hear, and your soul shall live. That is the new life that he gives, eternal life. Eternal life is a gift from God. The gift of God is eternal life. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, a young man came to him and he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" But you know, you don't do something for a gift. A gift is offered to you freely. If you even paid 5 cents for something, it's a bargain, but it's not a gift. And if you can pay 1 cent, or if you can do one thing to make yourself fit for God, then it's not a gift, friend. You may say, "Well, I did a little bit," but it's a gift. It's free. It's to whosoever will. And that's what the Lord is offering tonight to all who will come. And he wants you to know that you have eternal life too. There's a verse in 1st Epistle of John, in the 5th chapter. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." God doesn't want you to be in doubt about this most important thing. If you had a friend who was in doubt, was in a lot of trouble and was in doubt, and you could give him an assurance that would remove all his doubts, would you hold back? Wouldn't you say, "Well, I'd be willing to make a trip over to that person's home so that they would get out of all this worry and they would know that this problem has all been settled"? You would do that for a friend. And God does not want you to be in doubt. He wants you to have assurance in your soul. He wants you to have peace. How many people depend on their feelings? They think about how they feel. But it doesn't depend, friends, on your feelings. It depends on accepting what God has said, because God has said it. If you own a piece of property and your neighbor comes along and says, "I don't believe that property is really yours. I think that you're mistaken, that it's yours." Would you talk about your feelings? Would you say, "Well, I feel pretty good here, so it must be mine"? You wouldn't even answer that way, would you? Would you say, "Sir, but I could produce the title deed for this property. I'll be glad to go and get it and show it to you. And more than that, it's registered in the registry office." So, you wouldn't think about your feelings, would you? You would think whether you had that piece of paper, the title deed. And friends, don't look at your feelings. Satan will upset you about your feelings. Many, many Christians have doubts because they're looking in for something inside, some feeling. But whenever Satan comes with a doubt, just quote the Word of God to him. It's the Word of God that alone gives assurance of salvation. And so he says, "Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant." I've heard people say, "Well, I made a promise, a covenant to the Lord." But he's the one that makes the promise to you. If I made a promise to the Lord, I'm afraid I might break it, because I don't know that I could ever think of living up to all that he wants me to do. I fail. But he makes the promise. And the promise that he makes does not depend on my works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have a friend back in Canada. He's an older man now, and he told me about how he accepted the Lord as his Savior, and then he began to have doubts after he was saved. And every time he had a doubt, why, he wondered if the work was real, because it said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he thought, every time I had a doubt, I'm not sure if I'm believing. And so he was full of doubts about his salvation. So he was looking in for feelings inside. And he told me that one time he was sitting in the gospel meeting, and a brother took up that verse in Romans chapter 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, he said, "That settles it for me." He said, I may have doubts at times, but I know that I've called on the name of the Lord, and I'm just going to rest on that verse. It's my verse. Friends, it's the Word of God that brings peace. And God uses different words. He says believe, he says trust, he says call, he says look. If there's anyone that fits your case, why, God wants you to know. He wants you to have assurance. And it's an everlasting covenant. Some think if they do something wrong, then they're going to lose it. But it's an everlasting covenant. It doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. If he didn't bear your sins at Calvary, well, you can never put them away yourself, friends. And so when you see him there as a sin bearer, taking your place, then you can rest upon that. So it says here, an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That is, we know that David sinned grievously, but God had made a promise, a blessing, and David rested upon that promise. It's true, if we have sinned as believers, why, we need to come and confess our sins. But remember this, not to get saved again, but to be restored to fellowship. If I have a child in my family, and the child does something wrong, he comes to me and says, Dad, I'm very sorry for what I did. He doesn't become my son again. He was my son all the time. But he spoiled the happiness and fellowship of the home when he was willful and disobedient. But he didn't change the relationship. And friend, if you're born into the family of God, you're one of God's children. And he's the one that makes the promise. He's the one that makes the pledge. And this is his promise. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What is mercy? Well, mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's when we are guilty and someone shows mercy. Well, that's not getting what we deserve. We deserve punishment. We get mercy instead. And that's what God bestows. That's what the Lord Jesus bestows. Then the next verse says, Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. But you know, we need someone to guide our lives. When Saul of Tarsus was saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Hebrews chapter 2 says that the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. He's the captain, he's the leader, he's the commander. And I say this to those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus. We need to listen to what his word says, because he has marked out a path for us through this world. After we're saved, we can never be lost, but you know, we can go our own way and bring a lot of trouble into our life down here because we didn't listen when he gave us direction. As we travel about, people often give us directions. If we don't follow their directions, whose fault is it if we turn the wrong way and waste a lot of time? It's our own fault. We had the directions, we just didn't bother to follow them. Sometimes we've done that. We haven't followed the directions, or we have not read them carefully enough. And you know, we as Christians, we need to read the Word of God. We have a leader. We have one who commands us. The Lord Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments, you know, but it's all that he gives to us for our pathway here as Christians. And so I want to say to those who belong to the Lord, if you want to be a happy Christian, read the Word of God. Follow the instructions of it. Salvation. My father used to have a little saying I thought was quite nice. He said, Faith and salvation go together, and obedience and happiness go together. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you're saved. You're saved eternally. But if you want to be a happy Christian, as the little song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So he's our Savior and he's our leader, he's our commander. In the fifth verse, it's talking about how this grace would reach out to the Gentile. We know in the Old Testament, God was dealing particularly with one nation, the nation of Israel. But this blessed Savior who died upon the cross of Calvary was not just for the salvation of Israel. He is their Savior. He is their Messiah. But he's not only for them. He has brought in those who are Gentiles. Most of us in this room, if not all, we are Gentiles. And we have been brought in too, because, as it says here, nations that knew not thee shall run to thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, he hath glorified thee. And this one who came as the Messiah to Israel, over his cross was written, the King of the Jews. This one, when he rose from the dead, he said to the disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So it wasn't just for that nation, but it's for whosoever will. The children's verse this morning announced that, didn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But now this sixth verse shows that there is a time limit. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now the gospel is offered now. There's no promise it'll be offered tomorrow. Two things may happen. That is, death may overtake you, or the Lord Jesus may come. But now is the time that God offers you salvation. And what is more, too, my friends, the Spirit of God may cease to strive with you. That's an awfully solemn thing. At the time of the flood, God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. It's God's Spirit that strives. And so it says here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And I say again, and I warn you solemnly, there's no promise that God will offer salvation tomorrow. The Lord may come. Or if you should die in your sins, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. After Lazarus had died and the rich man had died, then the rich man saw the blessing that had come to Lazarus, and he would like to have crossed over. He would like to have changed his mind. He had said no, and now he would like to have crossed over. But he was told these solemn words, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's no crossing back and forth. It's too late. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is the time when he's near. As you sit there with the Bible on your knee, with the hymn book perhaps on your knee, this is the time, an easy time, a blessed time, to accept the Lord Jesus. As soon as the meeting is over and you get out, there's going to be lots of distractions. I've often seen when people sit in the gospel meeting under a solemn word and warning. They get outside and, you know, there's a lot of things that happen, conversation, and the enemy tries to pluck out the seed that has been sown in the heart, so it won't bring forth fruit. And that's why it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I've heard people say, well, I just don't like to be pushed. But you know, if I was standing on the brink of a precipice and somebody came along and gave me a push so I wouldn't walk over, I'd say thank you. And you know, when you realize your danger, you don't mind somebody giving a little push, because it's kindness, it's love. Many people have been saved from danger. Their lives have been saved because somebody almost violently gave them a push, but it was in love. It was for their good. Call seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You notice there are two things here, his way and his thoughts. Now people go on in their evil way, and some people, they say, oh, I wouldn't do those things, but that's their entertainment. They feed upon all those things. That's the kind of pictures they like to see and watch, and kind of stories they like to listen to. They say, I wouldn't do those things. But their thoughts are in that direction. And those thoughts just lead to further and further getting away from God and going on in their sins. And so he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No matter how far a man has gone in sin, the opportunity is still open for him. The Spirit of God still seeks your blessing, and it says he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. I like that expression, don't you? You know, some people, when you tell them you're sorry, they say, well, certainly I'll forgive you. But you don't feel it's a very abundant pardon. You don't just feel as if it's really from their hearts sometimes. But isn't this lovely? He will abundantly pardon. And I want to tell you, my friend, that if you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he will do more than forgive you. You turn with me to Acts 13. I'd just like to look at this. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now there are two words there, forgiveness and justified. And justified means more than just forgiveness. I'll often put it this way. Suppose I were to steal from you and you forgave me. I'll have to tell you this, that even though you forgave me, I wouldn't feel thoroughly at home in your presence. I would always think that you looked on me as a forgiven thief. And your forgiveness, I would much appreciate, but somehow I wouldn't just feel thoroughly at home because I'd wonder what you really thought about me underneath it all. But you know, when God forgives, what he does, he not only forgives, but he puts you in a new standing before him. If you said to me, listen, when you forgave me, you said, now listen, Gordon, I want to tell you something. Every time I look at you, I'm going to look at you as my dearest friend. I am never going to think of you as a person who did that. I'm going to think of you as a person that never did or could do such a thing. And I'm always going to look at you with love and affection. Now you've set me at ease. That's what God does. He says he sets us before him, not only for him, but holy and without blame before him in love. He tells us that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. You couldn't have a better standing before God than God gives you when you receive the Lord Jesus. You will not have a better standing in heaven. Because it says in 1 John, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, where is Christ? He's up there at the right hand of God, in all the favor and joy of his Father. And he says, as he is up there, so are we in this world. It's a wonderful salvation. No wonder it's called, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so it tells us here, he will abundantly pardon. He will justify from all things. Justification of life, the scripture calls it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know another thing that keeps people from coming to the Lord? They have all kinds of thoughts of their own. They say, well, I don't think God would do this or that. Or why does God allow war? They have all kinds of thoughts of their own. Well, here it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God's thoughts are higher than ours. And you know, there's many, many people that have been brought to the Lord through trouble. As the Lord Jesus was down here upon earth, the people rejected him. He passed by and there was a man blind from his birth. And the disciples said, did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? And he said, did this man sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him? Around him were lots of people who had good sight. Around him were lots of people who had good health. But here was a man, and his very need brought him to the Lord. And I'm going to meet that blind man in heaven. Well, a lot of people that were around there with good health and excellent sight rejected him. I met a man down in Kentucky one time, and he had been a strong, healthy man, leading the Lord out of his life. But while he was out cutting down a tree, it fell down on him, and his back was broken. His life was spared. And there he was, sitting in a wheelchair where he remained the rest of his life. But he said to me, the Lord had to break my back to save my soul. The Lord had to break my back to save my soul. He lived for a number of years afterwards, a testimony for his Lord. Another man who was crippled by an accident, he said, wrote a little poem, shattered wreck am I, and joined now a chair to sit and sing the whole day long to him who placed me there. Dear friends, those things that you don't understand, and I don't understand, that happen in life, God intends them to draw us to himself, those who are saved, and even as Christians, that we might be drawn closer to him. Some of the happiest Christians that I have met have not been the ones who had bodily health, but people who have learned through experiences of life to come to the Lord, to lean upon him, to trust in him, to prove him as all sufficient. So my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. People reason themselves away from God's salvation. When God is offering them salvation, to me they're like a man who goes to the doctor, and the doctor tells them that they have some serious disease, and they say to the doctor, I don't want any of your remedies unless you can tell me how I happen to get this disease. Well, the doctor says, that's not the important thing. You've got it now, and the important thing is, we do have a remedy for it. He says, I don't want it unless you can explain this whole thing to me, how I happen to get it. And that's the way people talk. That's the way they reason. But dear friends, sin is in this world. Death is in this world. And God speaks to man through sorrows. A death of a loved one. An accident. It's his way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. And so his thoughts are about our thoughts. Then he talks about the rain coming down, the snow from heaven. And it accomplishes a purpose. When that rain comes down, that snow, God has a purpose. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Job. It says, he saith to the snow, be thou upon the earth. Likewise to the small rain and the great rain of his strength. You know, I'll just say to you who are Christians, that's a comforting verse. In those days when perhaps it's stormy, you wanted to travel, it was God who loved you, who gave his son to die for you, told that snow to come. That gives you peace, you know. A Christian has the answer for the problems of this life. And so the rain comes down and the snow, and it accomplishes a purpose that God has. And he says that just like the gospel, it comes down. It accomplishes a purpose. God's word is not going to return to him void. They can make bonfires out of it. They can try to get rid of it. They can say, I never read it. But God says, it's going to accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Just like the rain accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it. The snow accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it. And God sends his word, the message of love. And brethren, there's not going to be any empty seats in heaven. We read about the seats in heaven, and they're all filled. Heaven's going to be filled. The Bible says hell and destruction are never full. But heaven's going to be filled because God is offering salvation, and he wants to have all those who will simply receive his salvation and his pardon. So it says, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. How many there are sitting in this room tonight, and God's word has accomplished the purpose for which he sent it. Many in this room can say yes, and resting on some verse in God's word, and that's how I know I'm saved, that's how I know heaven is my home. It has accomplished what God intended. But I hope that there's no one in this room who is refusing God's offer of pardon. I hope you won't go out of this room without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because I say again, heaven's going to be filled. But if you won't have him, if you won't receive him, then you must go to that place where there's eternal judgment. And the one who wants to be your savior will be your judge. I often think how solemn it will be for people who stand at the great white throne, and as the books are opened, they're reminded of the time they sat in the gospel reading. They're reminded of the time that God offered them salvation through perhaps a friend in the office or someone, a relative, and they said no. And they have to meet the Lord as a judge. Oh, what a sad thing to refuse his grace. And he shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. That's what God wants you to do. Is there anybody who came into this room unsaved? He wants you to go out with joy. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. But there can be joy in your heart too. You'll go out knowing your sins forgiven. You'll have a joy you never knew before. Maybe you've had some of the pleasures of sin, but they don't satisfy. But you'll have a lasting joy. And the Lord Jesus said, your joy, no man take it from you. It's something that will last for all eternity. There may be ups and downs in this life, but it's an eternal joy of the Father's house. And shall be led forth. Notice the change. Be led forth. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus, as we said at the beginning, is the leader. He's the captain of our salvation. Sometimes when we're traveling, people give us directions about how to get here and there, but sometimes they leave us. And that's a lot easier, you know. Sometimes they'll say to us, well, it's a little bit complicated, so we'll just go ahead of you and show you the way, because there's some turns that are kind of hard to find. And so we just have to watch the car with the license number in front of us then. We don't have to watch street signs or anything anymore. And isn't this nice? They're cool. Out with joy and be led forth with peace. There's a person to lead you in that pathway of life. Life is full of decisions. Life is full of things that we have to make a decision about. But isn't it wonderful to know that one that says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. That's the one who will be your leader, your counselor, all that you and I need in the pathway. And it says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I think the suggestion is the mountains and the hills. You know, the Lord said that with faith we would be able to remove mountains. And there are many mountains, not physical mountains, but mountains of problems that come. God describes the king of Assyria as a destroying mountain. And it says, before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. So this man was a mountain, a tremendous military power, but God would take care of the whole situation. And perhaps you see some mountain ahead of you. Perhaps there's some problem and you say, it's insurmountable, I just can't. Isn't this a beautiful expression? The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And so we find that the Lord is able to take care of us in the difficulties and problems of life. They're real. It doesn't say there are no mountains. It doesn't say there are no hills. There are mountains in life. But the Lord goes before, and he turns even these things into an occasion to show us his power. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's connected with the next verse. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The thorn, we know, came in, and the briars through the fall. It says back in Genesis that when man sinned, that the earth would bring forth thorns and briars. But here it says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar, the myrtle tree. I guess we all know that these are evergreens. These are ones that they stay green all through the winter. And so what he is saying, that instead of having to live in a world where it's all spoiled by sin, that you and I can enjoy the freshness of God's care and God's love. doesn't tell us that there won't be any more problems and difficulties in life, but it shows us that God can bring joy, refreshment, and help. And many of us, as we go through this world with all the sorrows that it's full of, we have found that, so to speak, there's the evergreen, those unfailing promises of God that strengthen our hearts as we meet the difficulties and problems of life. They're real. Paul faced them as he went about. Everything wasn't easy for him. He tells us about what he had to suffer in the path of faith. And before the Lord Jesus went away, he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And friends, I don't stand here to tell you that you won't have any problems after you're saved. The Bible doesn't tell you that. But instead of going through this world and seeing all the mountains and hills as insurmountable, instead of feeling all the briars and thorns, there is the promise of the Lord's presence with us. And those promises are ever fresh. There's a nice little thought in Revelation chapter 4. I just like to call attention to Revelation chapter 4. I'll read from the first verse here because we have a picture of heaven here. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was sort of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." Here we have a little picture of the Lord's coming. The door is opened in heaven, the trumpet calling, and here's a voice saying, "Come up hither." That's what we as believers are looking for. We'll be called up to meet the Lord in the air. So John was taken in spirit up there, and he's given a little preview of heaven. And it says here that the Lord was there, and what I wanted to call your attention to was the end of this third verse. "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." We all know the rainbows that we know, they're all the different colors, but it says here it was in sight like unto an emerald. We know that the rainbow was given when God brought the flood upon this world, and when the flood was over, then he placed the bowl in the sky as a promise that he wouldn't destroy the earth again with a flood. And so the rainbow is always symbolical to us of God's promises. But why is it like an emerald? Well, I believe it just brings before us this thought. The emerald, we know, is green, just like the fir tree and so on. And it's that God's promises are always fresh in his mind. You know, we make promises and then we forget them sometimes. But when you're in trouble next time, just think, every promise that God has given in his word, he hasn't forgotten. It's always fresh in his mind. And even when the judgment is about to fall upon this world, why, his promises are still fresh. The Redeemer all there with him. And even when the judgments fall, we know that God is going to, in mercy, bring in an earthly company into blessing. Oh, how good this is for us. I want to say to every Christian, never allow the enemy to put a doubt into your mind that God's forgotten one of his promises, or that you can't claim that promise. The rainbow, the pledge of God's promises, is in sight like unto an emerald, fresh in his mind. Well, may the Lord speak to anyone here tonight who's not saved. Well, I just want to say to you, the Lord Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. If there's a boy or girl who has never yet put your trust in him, if there's an older one, perhaps there's someone here with doubts, may the Lord help you to rest upon his word. Don't look in for feelings, because feelings change. But if you just rest upon his word, I'll just tell you one little thing. There was a lady came to the gospel meeting many years ago, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior, and she went out, like the verse says here, she went out with joy that she was saved. But a couple of weeks she came back afterwards, and she said to the brother who had been speaking, she said, "I know that all my sins were put away when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus that night." But she said, "I'm afraid I haven't been perfect since. I'm afraid I've sinned since the Lord saved me." And she said, "Am I still saved?" She was afraid that she had, that when you're saved, and she had thought that just your past sins were gone. And then what about those sins that followed? Well, I thought the brother answered her very wisely. He said to her, "How many of your sins were future when the Lord Jesus died?" Well, she said, "I guess they were all future because I hadn't even been born." He said, "I want to ask you another question. Do you think the Lord Jesus is going to die again?" Well, she said, I don't think so. The Bible says, "In he died unto sin once. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Perfected forever. So the brother said to her, "Well, if the Lord Jesus didn't settle this question of your sins when he died on Calvary's cross, they'll never be settled. You can't put them away yourself. But all if you just rest upon that one completed, finished work, by one offering, yet perfected forever, them that are sanctified." Well, that was peace to her soul. And so I just want to say, there may be Christians here, and the devil is trying to get you doubting. Just rest upon his word. The Bible is full of assurances for those who believe. He wants to make an everlasting covenant with you, not a temporary one, an everlasting covenant. The sure mercies of David, the pardon, the great salvation. Why not receive the Lord tonight? And if you've been doubting, trust him. Rest on his word, and you will have the assurance that he can give of his great salvation. We could sing number 111. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. 111. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior.